You can remain standing and turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2 today. 2 Peter chapter 2. And I know this is a lengthy portion. Here's what we're doing. It's a lengthy portion of what we're studying, but we are just taking it in these chunks of verses because it is so vitally important. And what I'm talking about is us exercising our combat faith that Peter in 2 Peter is admonishing us and exhorting us to do. That we are to have a living, active, vibrant faith that makes a great difference. And a big section because it's the full thought. But today we'll focus on, so when we read over it, pay attention to it, we'll focus on verses 15 and 16 today. But with 2 Peter chapter 2 open, if you don't have a New King James Version Bible, look to the screens. And I will read the even-numbered verses. If you'll join with one another in the odd-numbered verses, as we did last week, I'll start in verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed, and they're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Verse 12, but these like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption. Remarkable. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. Yikes. But he was rebuked. That's Balaam. Balaam was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from, who live in error, verse 19. Verse 20. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Verse 22, we'll end here. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having been washed, to her wallowing in the mire. Father, obviously, we learned last week, and now we dive back in. These are strong words. These are words that not only are here passionately given by Peter, but we know that Jesus himself spoke regarding this topic of deception and spiritual anarchy that would even manifest itself in the pulpit and in the churches as we approach the end times, that many would follow this route, and that many would be deceived, not a few. So, Father, today, we're asking you, Lord God, to be here in a very powerful way. God, I pray that I speak on behalf of all those that are in attendance. We don't want to do church. We don't want to carve out some time. We don't want to be religious. If these things are true, and if you are real, and if you sit on your throne, and if you're coming back, we are literally dealing with the most important issue of our lives today, right here, right now. Whatever's going on this week ahead of us is nothing compared to what we're studying today. And yet many today would care less. God, I pray that would not be true of us, that we would care. So Holy Spirit, speak to us. We look to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. You can be seated. Strong words by the apostle. We picked it up last week, as we had gone through that series during our shutdown period, teaching you online, where we brought to you various topics. That last week we got into, or back into, 2 Peter. We're looking at a message entitled now today, as it was last week, part two, What You Really Need to Know. And the subtitle is The Punchline. The subtitle is The Punchline, about who's out there. When we talk about who's out there, we're talking about those that are in the spiritual realm of believing, of faith, of religion. The Bible tells us that man is a spiritual being. Now, you may be here today, or you may be watching, and you may not think so. You may think, maybe, no, I don't believe that. But the Bible says that God created you not only in his image. That means that you have what is known as moral consciousness. You have a moral being about you. In other words, if you're a follower of God or not, even if you are a fully developed atheist, you have a concept of what's right or wrong. Isn't that fascinating? You can completely deny the existence of God, but yet have a standard of morality, what's right or what's wrong. And very few people stop to ask the question, where does that come from? Every human being has a moral rudder, even if you're atheistic. You know what's right and you know what's wrong. You can be a full-blown communist in Russia or China and have a moral rudder. And God says in the Bible that the answer is he has written his law upon the hearts of every person. Isn't that interesting? I find that powerful. But one of those things that we are in danger of, because we are a spiritual creature, we've been created body, soul, and spirit, that in the realm of spirituality, there is light, the Bible says, and there is darkness. The Bible says regarding spirituality, there is evil and there is good. There is the right and there is the wrong. By the way, the Bible says regarding spiritual matters, there is the eternal blessing of heaven. Listen carefully. And there is the eternal death of hell. You say, Jack, isn't that an impossible statement? What do you mean the eternal death of hell? Oh yeah, read your Bible carefully. Read Daniel chapter 12. Read John chapter 5. Read Matthew 24. The Bible says that hell is a perpetual, ongoing, forever existence of a person experiencing death that never comes to an end. Think about it. In this world, thank God, if you know Christ, death is only but a moment. Let's think about it, right? I think about my sister, by the way. My sister lived all of her life. My sister was the most loving, precious person you'd ever meet. She loved everybody. And her mind and heart was wide open, too open, because my sister worshipped all the stuff, the Polynesian gods and all of these other things. And my sister was into crystals. My sister was into Ouija board. My sister was into all these things of life. She was pantheistic. She covered all of the bases, thinking that, well, you know, when the end comes, I've dabbled into everything. I'll be okay. A lot of people think like that. And it wasn't until one day I was teaching at a Bible college, and I got a phone call, and she said, can you come by my house today? I said, yeah, as soon as class is over, I'll come by. And I didn't know why, and I got to her house, and my sister announced to me, she said, I have cancer, and they tell me it's pretty bad. Will you pray for me? And I thought, that's pretty wild. She could have set up some shrine to some system of gods. She asked for prayer, and I prayed for her, and I gave her the gospel again. The difference this time was she was in a state of suffering. The difference this time was she was in a state of reality. Are you with me? This time, what was different is that life had punched her square in the face. And all of the things that she had the liberty of entertaining before, which frankly didn't have to mean anything because she didn't need reality. She needed Christ and his power. She heard the gospel. She immediately responded. My sister was given several months to live. She prayed to accept Christ. Now hear me out. My sister wound up living 7 more years. They were not pleasant years. A lot of chemotherapy, a lot of surgeries, a lot of gamma knife procedures, all these things going on. But you know what? With her suffering, I watched my sister in suffering be transformed as she gravitated to the Word of God. And she became a student of the Bible. And on the day of her death, she could not wait to see Jesus Christ. She knew that her Redeemer lived. And there's a system out there, the spiritual realm, that would cease to rob you of that reality. Satan hates your guts. Let's be honest. Oh, tell me God loves me. God loves you. Read the fine print. Satan hates your guts. And there's a great war that's going on. And deception is a serious issue. Jesus said that among the many global events, by the way, of the last days, that we'd be living at a time, and that there would be a time before the wrath of God comes to a Christ-rejecting world, that there would be an increase, a great increase in deception. And that's the area of Scripture that we're talking about. Deception. About who's out there. The Bible says deceivers are out there. Listen to this. Mark it down if you would. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it." Verse 14, Matthew 7. "Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets." Notice that the fact that false prophets exist are directly connected to the broad way to hell and the narrow way to heaven. "And they'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits." In other words, listen, is everybody with me? You're listening. Jesus is announcing you're not going to know them by what they wear. You say, no, he just said they wear sheep's clothing. That's a statement of deception. He's warning you. They wear sheep's clothing. It's not like a really bad sheep suit where there's a wolf inside and, you know, his fangs are hanging out of the front and he's trying to cover them up. And like there's one wolf ear and then one little lamb ear. Oh, no, it implies that it's a really good lamb suit. It implies that the lambs can't tell the difference from this fake lamb, which is really a wolf. But it does say you'll know the difference by how they live. I find that fascinating and powerful. The Bible, including Jesus, requires of us to look at spiritual leaders and fellow, listen, air quotes, Christians, not regarding how they look, but regarding how they live. Who's out there? That's what we're studying. Jesus said, be careful. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, listen to this. This always gets our attention, does it not? And it should. Jesus gives us critical intel on who's out there. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day," that's the day of judgment, "'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name?'" Can I just say this? Weren't we active? Weren't we in ministry? Didn't we do a lot? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And didn't we do a lot of wonders or miracles in your name? Jesus, look at verse 23, he says, "I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice," you see, "lawlessness." My goodness, according to Jesus, you can be a miracle worker because God will not, listen, God will not reject his name. A miracle may be done by a charlatan, but it has nothing to do with the charlatan. God in his sovereign act might respond to someone's need and go over the charlatan's shenanigans and deception. God can do anything he wants. But just know this, that in the end, the false, the fake Christian, minister, pastor, congregant will be exposed. You'll know them by how they live. And Jesus makes that very clear. Paul echoed the same thing in 2 Thessalonians 2. This is all an introduction, so I trust you're writing down your notes and you're getting all ready. Paul the Apostle echoed the same in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. And he says that the coming of the lawless one. Now that is a mention of the Antichrist, but all those who are Antichrist themselves. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, lying wonders. That is amazing, people. That should sober us up very quick. And with all unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. In other words, the charlatans will perform miracles, great signs and wonders, and they will teach whatever they're teaching, and they'll mix enough falsehood in with the truth to deceive you. They'll sprinkle both together like a bad poison cake or recipe, and they'll deliver it. And the amazing thing to me is this, is that Jesus warns, and the apostles warn, that those who are perishing will gravitate toward their message. That's a sobering thing. And then finally this, in Matthew 24, 23, Jesus says, then if anyone says, look, here is Christ, or there, do not believe it. Now that's a powerful statement, because there's a lot of cults today that are saying exactly that. They are the key to salvation. They are the way into heaven. Have you ever had a cult knock on your door? Listen, very simply, there's a lot of great things you can do, but one of them is declare that you're a Christian, only if you're a Christian. When they knock and they open the door, say, hi, we're from, they'll announce where they're from, maybe. But tell them, I'm a Christian. And notice how they change. They immediately change to, oh, so are we. Oh, really? That's great. Have a nice day. No. No, we want you to join our group. Oh, I thought you just said that you're a Christian. We are Christian. Well, didn't you hear me say I'm a Christian? Yeah, we heard you say that. Then if you're a Christian, and if I'm a Christian, why do I need to join your team? Oh, because it's only our team that can get you into heaven. Listen, there's a group in Los Angeles. You cannot go to heaven unless you're baptized in their water. Truly. You know why? You know how they do it. They prepare the special water. They do it. They boil the water. They boil the right out of the water. And it's special water. And you got to be baptized by their special ministers. You think I'm joking? I'm not joking. I think you know this. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Many are not so blatant. Most are subtle. Jesus said, and false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I've told you beforehand. You see that verse, people, church, before we go any further today? I want you to look at that. Those of you who have a freshman course in logic and reason, watch this. This is fun. Stay tuned. Here we go. Then if anyone says to you, in other words, watch out, okay? That means all of us can possibly hear what he's about to announce. Somebody could say to any one of us, look, here is the Christ, or there. Do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will or maybe? Will or might? Will arise and show great signs and wonders. Miracles. What if now, leave it on the screen. What if now, in the way that America is at this moment, somebody shows up on the scene and is preaching a twisted gospel, but they're healing every COVID patient around. And they're causing every blind person to see. What would you do? What if you were blind? What if you had a cough or a fever? And you say, you know what, I don't want to die, or I don't want to be blind. I don't believe what this guy's saying, but I'm going to go on over there and get healed. That's deception. Doesn't that sound cruel for me to say that? And yet I'm only echoing the words of Jesus, that there will be people presupposing that they need a healing. So desperately so that they'll compromise the truth of the gospel, and they'll embrace the healing. But with it comes all the rest of the demonic deceiving powers. But he goes on. He will arise, or they will arise, and show great signs and wonders to deceive. What is the next two words? If possible. What does that mean? Anybody? I just heard it right over here. Say it again. It's not possible. You're exactly correct. If possible makes it impossible. For what? For the elect to be deceived. The powers of deception are going to be so great in our day and in the days ahead that people are going to be so deceived, but there's going to be one group that's not deceived because it's not possible. He's making a point that the level of deception is so profound, so sinister and so demonic and so draped and so veiled that the only ones who will survive are those who are the elect of God. By the way, the elect of God applies to Old Testament saints, church age believers, and tribulation saints. You should know that, the elect. Application is dependent upon the context. And Jesus gives us great comfort and says, see, I love that. See, I told you beforehand. Very powerful. So church, here we go. Now, listen, we're going to get now into part two of this. And as we do that, verses 15 to 16. So have your Bibles open there to 2 Peter 2, 15 to 16. And last week we saw the fact that there are those that you and I need to be watching out for. They're out there. And we learned that in verses 10 to 14 that they are the proud. They manifest a proud spirit. We saw it in three ways. Verses 10 and 11, we learned that they're authoritarian. Very, very insecure individuals in very, very powerful places of manipulation of power, and they are authoritative. They walk in their established authority. Everything around them is draped to exalt them. It's all about the pastor's name or the preacher's name, and it's this, that, and the other. The second thing is that they have no feeling. Their hearts are callous because they are self-centered individuals. And then last week we left off with verses 11 to 14. Again, the Bible says they were completely given over in their situation. So church, here we go. It's in second argument now. And that is verse 15 to 16. And we are looking at those who are forsaken. Will you write that down? It's very abrupt. You know, I'm thinking as we're turning in this and getting ready for this, I know. Listen, for those of you who are visiting for the first time, you're thinking, what is happening here? For those of you who came last week and you came back, God bless you. But I'm assuming that we're right back into this where we left off months ago, okay? And so we're just picking up where we're going. This is a church of discipleship. It's a church of not warm and fuzzies. We want you to be a strong believer, equipped to take on the age that's around you, not seven steps to how to make me have a happier life. You can do that. Go buy a book somewhere else and read it. Go buy the book and read it. That's fine. But that's not what church is. We've got a brief moment of time to equip you for the dynamics of the week ahead. And we need to understand that if Jesus is true and the Bible is true, then he's warning us. They are warning us about a group of people cloaked in Christianity that have in fact been forsaken by God. Forsaken. What does that look like? Number one, they're deceived. They are in fact deceived. Look at verse 15. And they have forsaken the right way and gone astray. They have forsaken. Two actions. They have forsaken the right way. And the second action is they've gone astray. They have forsaken God and they took off. They have forsaken God and they've left. Look at your Bible and circle those two words, they have. You need to circle it and highlight it because the Bible, Peter, is telling you that it's not you if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about them. They have. These two words tell us of an accounting that's going to take place, of human responsibility that is inseparable to the sovereignty of man. Listen, man has a God-given sovereignty. Notice, they forsook the way of God. Some of you who battle with insecurity and doubts about, will God accept you and love you? Will you make it to the end? I want Jesus, but does he want me? Listen, if you have those passions in your heart, cheer up. You're a child of God. You will not leave You can't leave. Even if you wander, he's going to draw you back. Amen. These not only forsook, but they went after their own plan. We'll see this develop in a moment. And what I mean regarding this is the fact that the Bible is very consistent when it tells us that every human being is responsible for their actions. I know what I'm saying right now is not taught in this day and age. You know, there's certain things not taught. I guess many things. One of them is absolutes, which is insane. Think about it. You go to college today and, oh, you know, everything's relative. There are no absolutes, which is such a... this is for a service, right? Any little kids in here? Okay. It's such a stupid statement. Well, Pastor, in my philosophical experience, I've grown to the place to know that there's no absolute statements. There's no absolute fact. Have you ever heard somebody say that? When I hear that said, I see a bald head, listen, a bald head with a big red nose and orange hair sticking out on the side with big blue shoes. That's called bozo. It's bozo. The statement you just made is an absolute statement. The absolute statement is there are no absolutes. You can't make that statement because it's not true. There's absolutes in science. There's absolutes in nature, which is a visual exposure of science. And we know this. These have been deceived because they forsook. It's laid upon them. They walked away. Be careful, church. Listen. There are those among us. I don't mean that literally, so don't look at each other and suspect. But collectively speaking, that they will forsake the right way. John chapter 3. Now watch how this develops. You know it well. John 3:15. Let's start there. John 3:15. The Bible says, whoever believes, whoever. Oh, by the way, that's the answer, by the way, to Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Yellow Lives Matter, Green Lives Matter, Red Lives Matter. Give me a color. Am I missing one? Purple Lives Matter. Whatever color you associate with matters to God. How do you know? How dare you say that? Don't worry. Cool your jets. Jesus said it. John 3:15. Whoever. There is no color when it comes to whoever. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Right? Verse 16. For God so loved the world. What color is the world? Every color. That he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for listen to this. For God did not send his son into the world. What color is the world? To condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. The word in Greek means You were born and raised and you breathe air right now, condemned, if you're not trusting Christ. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. By the way, the word love there is agape. They love perfectly sin. They love the darkness. Because their deeds were evil. Verse 20. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. That's an amazing statement, because every Christian that is true wants their deeds to be exposed. Did you know that? You say, what? I don't know. Not me. Well, I don't mean let's shine your sins up on the wall here with a scan cam and there you are. Oh, there you are. No. It means that you go before God and you say, Lord, search my heart. Do you not? As a Christian, isn't that what you're saying? I pray this all the time because I know my wicked heart. You say, well, what do you want to confess? Nothing. It's just that I know that the Bible says all of our hearts are wicked and we can't even know our heart. So now what I need to confess is, God, what's my motive? I could walk the little old lady from Pasadena across the street and have the wrong motive. I could give a homeless man my house. And it's disgusting before God because I have the wrong motive. In the same token, we've got to yield and give up our motive to God and stop questioning, because many, many Christians who God wants to use dramatically in this world won't even get out of their chair for fear of having the wrong motive. Get up and go and keep that fear ever before your eyes. Do you hear me? Get up and serve the Lord and know this. You'll always be praying, God, may my motive be right before you. Verse 21, John 3. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God, or before the presence of God. This word believe here, by the way, the whoever this is who believes, it's a strong word, pisteo in the Greek, and it means to be brought, listen, from belief to faith. This is a great, great argument. You will not be deceived if your belief has been developed to faith. If you believe, and I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. Listen, if you believe that you believe, you're probably lost and on your way to hell. If you believe that you believe, I believe. That's like somebody coming up and saying, have faith. Okay, fine. I'm all about faith. In faith, where do I put it? You guys, faith's a verb. Where are you going to put it? Have faith. Listen, you're giving birth to a baby, but you haven't cut the cord off. The kid's stuck. Just believe. We've all seen that stuff before. Just believe in Jesus. What does that mean? No. Listen, the belief that God accepts is the belief that takes you to faith. It doesn't stay in the realm of belief. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Yes. Belief does nothing. It's like a car that drives you to the location. It's just it's the medium. It's a delivery system. Belief brings you to faith. Faith is where things happen. Faith is where things take off. There's a lot of professing believers and Christian workers and pastors and evangelists that believe, but they don't have faith. And in due time, that will be revealed. Here, the Bible's warning us that we don't want to be like these people. John chapter 6, verse 28. I'm sorry, I'm yelling. You guys okay? I know it's early, and I've been up forever already. I feel like it's lunchtime, so here I am. Maybe you're just waking up, and I'm being so rude and yelling at you so early, and next Sunday, I'll come out of my jammies and we'll have little violins playing. John 6, 28, then they said to Jesus, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Great question. Wonderful question. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. Don't you want to know what that is, everybody? Say, yes, that you believe in him whom God has sent. That is God the Father. That word here, belief, right there in John 6, 29, is to bring full rest upon. It means faith. It's faith. True faith in Christ will not be led astray. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. We studied this months ago. 2 Peter 2, 1. But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Verse 3, by covetousness, that's always in there, they will exploit you. They'll pimp you. They will prostitute you. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle. That's a terrifying word. It shows a picture of like a train coming with judgment on the back. It's on its way. Judgment's on its way. And their destruction does not slumber. What a remarkable statement. Look at verse 15 continues and uses the word forsaken. They have forsaken the right way. The structure of this is extremely powerful. Listen, the statement means that they knew the truth. They could recite the truth. They taught the truth. This is what it implies. But they began to loosen their grip on the truth. How many times have you seen someone accept Christ, they believe, but they never moved on into faith? They never took hold of the promises. Are you sick today? Have you been given a terminal notice today? Have you been terminated today? All these things. Are you a Christian today? And these letters and these notes have come to you from the doctor or from the company. Listen, this you must know at the top. I'm not asking you to feel it. Know this. That my life belongs to Him. I'm His and He is mine. Jesus told me that I'm His child. When you put that at the top of everything, it works. He works. To not do that, listen, in times of testing, trial, and difficulty, Jesus warns us with the sower that went out to sow the seed, we begin to lose the grip. Maybe we would say it this way. Were you closer to Jesus this time last year? Do you remember a time, if you can remember a time, that God was using you and now He's not? You're losing your grip. You say, Jack, I thought it's not what I do that saves me, it's what I believe. True. When you believe properly, it will be faith. And faith in Christ is action. And so you want to be careful at a time like this. These are dark days. These are deceiving days. And I hate to bum you out, but it's going to get worse. Read the Bible. But don't worry. Hang on to Him. Don't lose your grip. The truth slipped right through their hands. How do we know? Because the word implies having forsaken the right way. It implies that they had a declining strength spiritually. They slowed down spiritually. We need to write this down. We need to remember this moment. Are you declining spiritually? Are you on the backside of the curve spiritually? Are you slowing down spiritually? Are you weakening spiritually? One author translates the word in the Greek to mean you are now in the state of a series of surrenders in your life. You surrendered prayer. You surrendered witnessing. You don't pray much anymore. You don't witness anymore. You're not tithing. You're not serving. You're not doing these. What happened? Wow. Watch out. Watch out. Don't lose your grip. And they have forsaken the right way. See the word, those two words, right way? It's the path. They've wandered off the path. See, Pastor Jack, I don't want to end up like these kind of people. Nor do I. So I want you guys okay? You're like super quiet today. Write this down. We need this. Hebrews 4. Book of Hebrews is amazing. Because, first of all, many of you have a very liturgical background. In other words, maybe many of you are Lutherans. I know many of you are Catholics. I know that you come here and you go to St. Paul's or you go to St. Margaret's because I know you and you tell me. And that's awesome. I mean, part of it's awesome. You come here and you get the Bible, but then you go over there. But that's okay because, you know, it's inevitable. What happens is your soul winds up being fed by the Word of God. And it's not that. Here is the place, but this is a place where the word is taught. It's the word. So that when you go back to your tradition, you're wondering, what am I here for? I don't even understand this anymore. Why? Because your soul's waking up and your soul eats. And your soul eats the Bible. And after a while, a lot of people are anemic because their soul has only been feeding on tradition. And so they're bony, skinny, you know, anemic. They believe in Jesus. They love the Lord, but they're like so weak. And then they hear the Bible and it's like a train of truth hits them in the face. And they're like, run me over again. Give me more of that. So listen, Hebrews 4:1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear. Don't mess around. Be serious, lest any of you seem to come short of it. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Two people hear the same sermon, same time, same night. Watch what happens. One loses out because, look, it's not mixed with, what's the word? Faith in those who heard it. That's important. You need to determine which one you are. And then here you go. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Listen, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who once were enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, who have, key word here, tasted the goodness of the word of God and the power of the age to come. They've seen God work. They felt the moment. They knew, wow, this is fantastic. They discern all that. They sense all that. Verse 6. And who then turn away from God, it is impossible to bring such people back to repentance by rejecting the Son of God. You say, how come? They themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. You say, what on earth does that mean? Does that mean I can lose my salvation? Those of you who are Bible students, you know that this verse is used by many people, Hebrews 6, 4 through 6, as a verse that says you can lose your salvation. It actually says the opposite. The ones that are in jeopardy of being castaways are those who tasted of the heavenly gift. They came and experienced God moving, but it was never mixed with faith. It was never rooted and grounded in them. And they were spectators, God help us, that they were spectators to spiritual activity. They acquiesced to it. They said, that's good. I approve of that. That's a good way to live. Excellent principles. And yes, Jesus died on the cross for my sins. They say it, but they don't live it. Because what this verse and that the whole book of Hebrews tells us is that they come near to Jesus for a season. We do not know how long, but they go back to the old system of works. If you keep reading the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but it's very Pauline in the structure. And he was a Jew speaking to Jews. It makes a lot of sense. He's saying, listen, you come out of Judaism and works and sacrificing an animal, and you accept God, the Lamb of God, that takes away the sins of the world. If you want to go back to that system, just know this. There's no place for you to come back to, because Christ is all that there is. Listen, if you reject Jesus and you shut the door, and you're done with it, and you go back to the old works system, and then when you find out that that doesn't work, here's what's implied. The work system doesn't work, and I've already tried Jesus. He doesn't work. I guess I'm going to form my own belief system. And that's where you get the foundation of every man doing what is right in his own eyes. This is not about people who had salvation and lost it. It's about people who believed but never went to faith. And that reality is not exempt from the pulpit and from preachers and from evangelists and ministries. Watch out. Be careful. You say, what do I do about it? Mark this down. Fortify. Say, Jack, what do I do about these things? I don't want to be like these people. Good. Fortify yourself. Build borders. To fortify is to shore up and to build borders around yourself against apostasy. Apostasy is departing from the faith. That's what false teachers would want you to do. Luke 18:7 says, shall God not avenge, that's the word is execute justice, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, what does it say? Will he really find faith on the earth? He warns about a decreasing faith. But you see, Jack, I want to fortify myself. I don't want to be like them. I want to be a true believer. Okay, get ready. I'm going to give you five things. Five things. Number one, it's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 8. This is number one out of five. And I'll read it to you. You can just look at the references later. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. This is awesome. The sufficiency of God's word. And godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Verse 4. By which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these, that's the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, God's promises, the Bible, is what's going to be your source of power to live life. And by the way, I'll add this, you won't be led astray. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, here we go, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. Hang in there. Keep fighting. Oh, Christian, don't give up at this time. Don't turn back. Do what's right, not what's convenient. Do what's true and steadfast. Don't do what's fearful or intimidating. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a guarantee. That is a guarantee. Number two, mark this one down. Number two out of five. Jude chapter 1, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Do the things, say the things, be in the place that's going to strengthen your walk with Jesus. You decide that. Number three out of five. Three out of five. Philippians 4:8. Finally, my brethren, what things are true, what things are noble. By the way, apply that. Put this on the screen of your, this should be the screen saver on your monitor at home or on your computer. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report. If there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Ah, it feels like water. It's like a waterfall coming on you. Number four out of five, Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, that is, if you're a born again believer, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. In other words, the things that concern heaven. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. These are all great passages. You memorize these five passages and there's no one going to be able to stop you. Nobody, I promise you. No one's going to be able to stop you. Five out of five, last one. This is one of my life's verses, by the way. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. The Bible tells us that this is a theological reality. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. It's not Jack that's living anymore, but Christ lives in Jack. And the life which Jack now lives in the flesh, Jack lives by faith in the Son of God, who loved Jack and gave himself for Jack. Say, so, man, what's Jack? I'm Jack. Who are you? Are you Jill? Put your name in there. Stick your name in there. Secondly, under our argument today, what you and I really need to know about are those that are out there, and they are those who have been forsaken, and it is this, they are compromised. They're compromised. It says that they follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to go through this one quickly. In your margins, write down Numbers chapter 22, 23, 24. That's what Peter is drawing us to, that he's recounting the event of this guy by the name of Balaam. Balaam was a prophet of God. And technically, Balaam, you know, when you read about it, Balaam technically doesn't execute the crime. What Balaam does, this is really good for us to hear. Balaam, he's supposed to speak for God. And Balaam even says to Balak, the pagan God who wants to hire a Jewish prophet to curse the Jews. So, Balak says, hey, I'm looking for a Jewish prophet to curse the Jews. Now, first step, listen up. This is the application for all of us. Do you read that ad and then respond to it? No. It's like if you're an alcoholic and you're thirsty and you want some water, don't stop at a bar to get a drink of water. But Balak, the king, says, hey, I need a prophet. And he directs it to Balaam. Balaam comes and says, I'm a prophet of God. What do you want? He shouldn't have shown up. Number two, he shouldn't have dialogued with Balak. Balak says, I want to destroy the Jews. I can't do it. I can only say what God puts in my mouth to say. That's his cover. And you keep reading the story, and what happens is, Bala winds up blessing Israel, not cursing them. If you read the fine print, if you read what's there, it's like, what's wrong? Why is this guy a bad guy? How many people do you and I see around the world today in, quote, ministry, and you say, how could they be bad? Oh, I don't believe you. That can't be a false prophet. That can't be a false teacher. Wait a minute. What happened was, the Jews will tell you that there's, in the next chapter, the Jewish men are compromised because the Midianite women or the Moabite women come and entice the men and they become pregnant, and the holy line of the Jewish people begins to be contaminated with pagan DNA, and God had forbidden that. And that sin, by the way, is attributed to Balaam. He mixed. He's responsible for mixing what God has ordained and what man wants. Balaam loved money. He loved money. He traveled in an entourage of big black donkeys with tinted windows. He had black camel with armor plating on it, with wings on it, twin engine, jet, Gucci robe. He was dangerous, compromised. The theologian B.J. Phillips translates it this way. He says, these are the men who delight in daylight self-indulgence. They are foul spots and blots, playing their tricks at your very dinner table. Their eyes cannot look at a woman without lust. They captivate the unstable ones. And their techniques of getting what they want is, through long practice, highly developed. Isn't that creepy? That's spooky. Wow. Finally, look at verse 16. I got to shorten this up. I always have to shorten these things up. They are a judged group of people. Notice that. They're judged, they are compromised, and because of their actions and because of their choosing, they are deceived. They wanted their life this way. The Bible says they're judged. It says in verse 16, but he was rebuked, speaking of Balaam and all like him, he was rebuked for his iniquity. And by the way, here comes what's known as a parenthetical insert. Yes, true, statement of fact. He was rebuked for his sin. Parenthetical insert. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. That's for you and I to know. Isn't that great? By the way, if you have the King James Version, it's awesome. I'm not going to read it. I might offend someone because you take it the wrong way, but boy, is it graphic. This donkey, just minding his business, donkey. He's carrying this false prophet on his back. And the Bible says, because Balaam kept, I'll talk to you. So the donkey's walking along, and the Bible tells us that the donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing in the path. Can you imagine? I wonder what animals can see that we can't. The Bible says the donkey sees the angel. Balaam doesn't see the angel. And the Bible says that the donkey goes, and then the donkey tries to move. Can you imagine? And it goes up near a wall. And I see those walls in Israel. Many of them, you can see them in the country, that are 2,000 years old or more. And you see it. And the donkey tries to get out of the way. The donkey's scared. And the donkey, when it goes over to the wall, crushes the foot of the prophet against the wall. And the prophet gets off the donkey and he starts beating the donkey. And he's saying, you donkey. And then the donkey goes, what? I don't know how donkeys talk, but I'm thinking, you know, like Mr. Ed, for those of us who remember, hey, Wilbur, you know, Balaam, what are you doing? I'm beating you. Why are you beating me? Haven't I been a faithful donkey to you all these years? I'm beating you because you crushed my foot and you're not moving. I told you to move. And the Bible tells us that Balaam saw the angel, and the angel said, if that donkey hadn't moved, I had my sword, I was going to cut off your head. Can you imagine? Invisibly, because he's not watching. There's Balaam counting his money, whatever he's doing, and then whoosh. It's pretty cool. You have to admit, that's pretty cool. The donkey saved his life. He was a greedy man. He was judged. He was living life in a state of judgment. He was living life condemned. Why? Because he had forsaken the way. He had turned his back on God to the point there was no going back. Maybe today you're living your life and you've played with God. You're toying with God like a cat toys with a mouse, except you're the cat. And in your perception, God's the mouse. Or maybe today it's been a situation where in your life you're so susceptible to the winds of doctrine, false doctrine. The Bible is not exciting enough for you. And so you're searching for another word. How many people in Christendom have said, I need a word from God. Watch me. I'm exaggerating right now. Look at my hands. Oh, I need a word from God. If I just had a word from God. Oh, if God could speak to me. This is the actual Facebook right here. This is Facebook. Face in the book. God is speaking. He's speaking right here. He's speaking. Oh, I need God to tell me something. Read your Bible on a daily basis and watch him speak to you. He'll lead and guide you. The Bible says if you seek him first, all your other concerns will be added to you. You say, man, that sounds kind of mystical. It's not mystical. It's spiritual. It's truth. You seek God, he will reveal himself to you. The man or the woman, the boy or the girl who says things like, oh, it's ridiculous to believe in God. I've tried that before. It doesn't work. I just want you to put you on notice that every time you say that kind of stuff, we know who you are. We know that you sipped a little bit of the Bible. You bit into a little bit of the Bible. You handle it a little bit. But the world is still so much in you. And that's why there's no rest for you. That's why your soul's turbulent. Never at ease. And so you occupy yourself with things. If Balaam were a devoted prophet of God, he would have been content with the presence of God. I end with this. In fact, stand, truly, I end with this. The Bible tells us in 1 Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen to this. That same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, also warns us that it's the love of what? The love of money, which is the root of all evil. Okay? Greed. Sum it up one word. Greed. What's wrong with the world today? Greed. And money's not evil. Money can be incredibly holy. Depends on how you use it. How you dedicate it. And the Bible tells us that if we just had another so much in the bank, what? Well, we'd be good. But what does that mean? What does that mean? If we had $1,000 in the bank extra, we'd be good. I mean, really? Because your water heater and your washer and dryer could go out in the same week. Now you ain't good. That money gone. Right? Oh, okay, yeah, you're right. If we just had $1 million in the bank. Really? Because Amazon could come to your door and slip on your kid's skateboard and own your house. When you look to the world to bring you satisfaction and rest, then you don't need God. Oh, if we just had this, then what? Then what? No, we're really saying, if I just had this, I wouldn't need God so much. The truth is, you can be rich, middle class, or poor. The key is to be poor before God. Because a poor man could be just as lost and far away from God as a rich man. It's not economics. It's your heart. And you and I live in an age that says, if you follow God, if you join our team, and you give, you'll be rich. You take that $100 bill, and you they're not dumb. They're not dumb. Just tear off the little corner of it, and you keep that little corner. You think I'm making it up? Keep that little corner and send us the big part. And by faith, your faith, you watch that little piece of that $100 bill in your hand grow. And when I see that stuff on TV, I say, I have an idea. Okay, I'm going to tear the $100 bill. Because you're the faith preacher, I'm going to keep the big part. And because you're such a person of faith, I'm going to mail you the little part and you can practice what you preach, right? Let's pray. Father, your word, your truth. What a light, what a lamp. I think this is tough stuff, but I think it's only tough if you're a false believer. This is like a shot of ammonia or something to wake us up, smelling salts. Lord, may all of us check our bases to determine where are we placing our trust. Lord, we confess today that our trust, I pray, collectively as a body, our trust is in Jesus Christ. To think now, to entertain the thoughts right now. We may never make it out of this building alive. It's possible. As I heard this week about palliative care, those that are dying, and so there's a whole process, there's a profession, there is a medical practice, a group of people who will come and walk the person and their family through the death process. This is what you're going to be feeling. This is what you're going to be experiencing. This is what's going to happen with your breath. This is what you're going to feel like. This is the confusion that comes. And then this is the difficulty. And you're going to feel this. And they give all the details. They give all the details. And I know that they mean well. They're trying to comfort people. They tell the family that when your loved one is dying, it's going to look for these signs and make sure you call friends and get the family in. And they give great information. They describe everything about it graphically on this side. And they've even gone so far to say that when you're in the room and when your loved one dies, the machines will act like this at the moment of death. And they give us all the details. They miss the greatest detail of all. At the moment the machines display this, and the moment that the confusion subsides or surrenders to the chest no longer moving because the heart and lungs are stopping and the last bit of O2 to the brain is no more, they leave us right there. But Jesus, but God, takes us up at that moment and says, though a man were to die believing in me, yet shall he live. That to pass from death, we pass into life with Christ. That Jesus died on the cross that we might be forgiven of our sins, given a new life. And in that new life of salvation and a great hunger for the Word of God, transformative power by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, God, that we will not be subject to the deceiving actions of the false teachers and the false prophets of our day. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for Jesus. It's in His name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.